Glad to have everyone today. We have several visitors. There are several things that I wanted to make mention of. So many, in fact, that I thought I better jot down two or three of them. If I get beyond one, glad to have everyone today. We have several visitors. There are several things that I wanted to make mention of. So many, in fact, that I thought I better jot down two or three of them. If I get beyond one, then I have trouble remembering it. Eric made an announcement Wednesday night that he is going to be working with the Jennings Chapel Church beginning in August. And I wanted to make a comment about that. Not too long ago, Eric graduated from college. Just seems like in early life, life is a series of graduations. Not too many years ago, there was graduation from high school, then graduation from college. And so far as I'm concerned, in a way, this is a graduation too, because this is what Eric has been studying, working hard to do, training himself to do, and it is a good opportunity for Eric, and I know all of us have rejoiced to see the growth that Eric has made, and we wish him and Lee well as they move to this new phase of their life, and we have told them that their seat is going to be reserved right here. If they get through with that work, want to come back, we will reserve their seat for them. We wish them well. And speaking of well, that reminds me of my next thought, which is Catherine Wells. It's been a little over 5 months. Today is the 23rd of June. January 21st, she and David had a wreck that came within an inch of claiming their lives. And Catherine is back today with us. David has been back for some time. And I just wanted us all to be thankful and rejoice that she is well enough to be back with us. I visited the funeral home yesterday, where the body of Leanne Hargrove lies. And when I saw her father, he told me to tell this congregation something. He said for me to tell this congregation how much he appreciated all of the attention and the care that has been given to the family in this time. And so I'm glad to tell you that, and I'm glad that there has been enough attention shown that it has impressed him in that way. So I'm very glad about that. I'm very sorry about the death of Leanne, though. It's been a shocking thing for the family. We want to give them our sympathy. Remember the father's class tonight. I wanted to make mention of that, the fathers of young children. Last of all, have some very good friends with us today, the Lawrences, visiting with us from Prattville. We're glad to have them among us. We have other visitors. We're glad to have all of you. We're always happy to have our visitors. I was glad to give James some of my time. I always feel like the time spent in singing is well spent, and I enjoyed the songs. I have a two-parter today. This morning, we're going to study the first part. If the projector comes on, there it comes on. And then tonight, we will finish the other lesson. The lesson today is based on a statement that is found in Romans 11 and verse 22. Behold then the goodness and severity of God. Toward them that fell, severity, but toward thee, God's goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. In these two lessons today, we want to gaze upon the wholeness of God. We want to do exactly what this verse is inviting us to do. And I want you to take a minute and think about this verse and what the verse is saying. Now, the lesson today and tonight, the lessons are not going to be difficult lessons, but you will need to think with me. And if you will think with me and notice the points as we show them on the charts, then I believe that the points will be well taken. I believe they will be profitable for all of us. I know that we're familiar with this passage, "Behold then the goodness and the severity of God." But I think that we sort of take "behold" there in the sense of take a glance at the goodness of God. You know, sometimes He is good. And take a glance at the severity of God. Sometimes He's severe. But the passage is saying, "Behold." Now, "behold" means to gaze at. To gaze at and really ponder. To gaze at and really think about this. And what Paul is saying we are to gaze at and really think about is that there are these two sides to God's nature. They are not contradictory sides. They are complementary sides, as we will show during the course of the study. So he is telling us, I want you to look long and carefully then at the goodness and the severity of God. So in this lesson, we want to do what this passage invites us to do. And we're going to gaze upon the wholeness of God, His goodness, and His severity. In our lesson this morning, the primary thing I would invite you to do with me is look at the context. Look at the context in Romans of this passage. The first is the greater context, the first eight chapters. Now, we're not going to take the time to read, of course, the eight chapters, but I want to sum up for you the point that is being made in the first eight chapters. The first eight chapters are telling us of the goodness of a God who would justify those whose conduct deserved only His wrath. The first eight chapters are discussing how our justification is accomplished by God. How is our justification accomplished? There's really nothing hard about this, but I'm afraid every time we get to thinking about it, we tend to go off into the depths of theology and get lost. And there's no reason to go off in the depths of theology and get lost. We're simply talking about the problem that we are sinners. As he says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now there's the problem, sin, question. What are you going to do about sin? How does God deal with sin? One thing, He could punish us all. He could put us all in hell and do so justly because we have sin. But God is a God who loves and does not desire to do that. Another thing that He could do is just ignore the sin. Pay no attention to the sin, but if God did that, then He would not be true to Himself. He would not be true to Himself. He would not be a God such as I could respect or such as you could respect. He would also be a God that no one would follow His ways. No one would pay attention to what He said. So that is not the way that He deals with sin either. Another way that He deals with sin is to forgive it. To forgive it. And this He does through Jesus Christ. So take a moment and look at your life. Are you a pretty good person? You may say, well, yes, I'm a pretty good person. You haven't gone around, you're not a serial killer, are you? I don't think we have any of those in the audience. We don't have any of these people who go out and do these horrible, terrible sins. We just have people who do the garden variety of sins. You see the point that I'm making. The less serious sins are generally the ones that I commit or that you commit. The bad ones are the ones that other people do. But sin is transgression of God's law. And though I might look at my sin and say, oh, my sin doesn't amount to much. Other people's sins, they're the big ones. When God looks at me, He sees what He sees. When He looks at you, He sees a sinner. when the deeds of our lives are totaled up, no matter who we are, when you get to the bottom line there and you total them up, we're into the red. We have a minus balance. We all have sin. That's the result. So whatever God does to save us, He's going to have to do it so as to save sinners, because that's what we are. Whether we're big ones or whether we're little ones, whether we have done many sins or whether we have done few sins, still the fact is that our lives have involved committing sin. And yes, we've done some good things. That's not what does the damage. What does the damage is the bad things. And that's what we need to deal with. That's what God needs to deal with. So what God did in these first eight chapters, or what He reveals in these first eight chapters, is the plan that He devised whereby He could forgive us our sins. But notice in chapter 3 of Romans, just a moment, in verse 23, where He says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In the plan that God devised, listen at what He did in verse 26 of chapter 3. "For the showing, I say, of His righteousness at this present season." This plan reveals God's plan for making men righteous. Now, the righteousness of God in Romans 3:26 is not referring to the personal righteousness of God Himself. That righteousness, God's own personal righteousness, is revealed all throughout the Bible. What the righteousness of God that has revealed here in the last days is His plan for making men righteous, the gospel plan of salvation. And this plan is such that God may Himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. So in these first eight chapters, we have revealed the goodness of a God who would justify those whose conduct deserved only His wrath. Now you may still be thinking, yes, but now you're acknowledging that we do some good things, so why is this sin a problem? Let me ask you this. Say, here is a man, and this man has slain his wife. He beat her to death. The children are found in the house. They're all shot to death. We say, oh, horrible. And it is. So the man's trial comes up. And what we know about this man is he's brutally killed his wife. He's brutally slain his children. And his defense attorney begins to say, but this man is a hard worker. You see, he's done some good things. Now, when we have this man before the bar of justice, are we interested in counting up how many good things he's done? No. The man is having to be confronted with the horrific deeds that he has done. It's not the good things he's done that has him in trouble. It's the terrible deeds he's done that has him in trouble. And so it is not a matter of stacking the good up against the bad. The presence of any bad, the presence of any sin, the presence of any evil submits us, makes us subject to the wrath of God. But God has come up with a plan whereby we can be saved even though our conduct does not deserve it. But notice something else. Now we've emphasized here the goodness of a God who would justify those whose conduct deserved only His wrath. And this is beautifully stated in Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Powerful, powerful statement. It is easy for me to love my son. It's easy for me to love my daughter. It's easy for me to love my wife. It's easy for me to love my mother. But there are some people in my past who, because of their conduct, made it very hard for me to love them. They made it very hard to love them. And the point that God is making to us here is that He makes His love to shine. His love stands far above anything else we know, because He loved us when we were unlovable, while we were yet sinners. But we are gazing upon a God who has two sides to His being. We are looking at a being of goodness, and we're looking at a being of severity. So in these eight chapters, we also read of the severity of a God whose wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 and actually continuing through the end of the chapter. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifested in them. God has made it clear to men what He is, and He has made it known to men throughout the ages that He disapproves of these things. That even in their own conduct, men can see that God does not approve of the practices that they take part in. So God has revealed His wrath. And if we look in the divine revelation, it takes only a moment to realize that, yes, the picture of the wrath of God is clearly sketched in His Word. We go clear back to the day of the flood. We look at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We look at the nations of Canaan when their iniquity was filled, when the cup of their iniquity was filled, God rooted them out of the land. So yes, in divine revelation, we see the severity of a God whose wrath is revealed from heaven. So in the first eight chapters of Romans, we see exactly what he says to look at in 11:22. Gaze upon this being. What do you see as you gaze upon him? I see goodness and I see severity. Now that's what I want to make sure that I have that point made. We must all realize that when we look at God, we're looking at a total being. And we must see all sides of Him. Now let's look a little more closely at the context. And now we turn to chapters 9 through 11. And you might like to have your Bible open to Romans 9 through 11 as we study this. Now the first eight chapters we've discussed about the goodness of God, who devised a plan of salvation whereby we could be saved in spite of our sins, in spite of the fact that we'd sinned against God. So here's the goodness of God, but the case of the Jews raised a question about the goodness of God. The question, can it be depended upon? Can it be depended upon? I really believe that the question of chapters 9, 10, and 11 is very naturally raised as you look at the close of chapter 8, where he says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you think about that, this very powerful affirmation that nothing can separate us from the love of God. What about the Jews? What about the Jewish nation? Doesn't that raise a question about the goodness of God? Can it be depended upon? Here's the answer to that question. Yes, It can be depended upon, but it is not unconditional. That's what the world better listen to. Yes, the goodness of God can be depended upon, but it is not unconditional. If it were unconditional, then we would not respect the God who gives it. The mercy of God is never promised on merely some physical basis, such as one's physical ancestry. You see, think about this carefully. Suppose that mercy was the only quality that God had. If His mercy was unconditional, then men would never attain the character and the life that God designed them for, because they would not pay the least attention to His will. Now, you look around you at the world today. Out of all the population of the world today, how many of the people in the world today are genuinely living saintly lives of service to God? I don't know, and you don't either, but it is a very, 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 very tiny little number of them. And that's in view of all of the efforts that God has made to let men know that, hey, I'm going to hold you responsible. That, yes, I am a God of goodness, but I'm a God of severity also. I'm a God of mercy, but I'm a God of justice. In spite of all that God has done like that, look at what the world has done. Virtually the whole world stands today in rejection of God. What do you think would have happened if God had made no effort whatever to make His justice known unto men, to make it known that He is one capable of wrath? If He had not sought in any way to bind men to Himself, to follow His will, then what would men have done? Why, the rejection of God would have been complete. And no one at all would have attained the character and the life that God designed them for, because nobody would have paid the least attention to His will. So His goodness is dependable, but it is not unconditional. But the condition has never involved merely a physical basis, such as being descended from Abraham. Instead, God, exercising His sovereign right to choose, made a choice. And He chose to justify them that believe, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Now, the Jews did not like that choice. They liked the choice that God chose them instead of Esau. But they did not like God's choice that He was going to justify the Gentiles as well, if they believed. What God did was He made the choice that He would justify those who believe, whether they were Jews or Gentiles. So were the Jews rejected merely to make room for the Gentiles? No. They were rejected because of their unbelief. Now look in chapter 10. There are a few verses that I want us to look at in chapter 10. First of all, look in verse 21. Chapter 10 and verse 21. But as to Israel, He saith, all the day long did I spread out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So we start out with God's affirmation, the Jews were disobedient. But now look at these questions. They were disobedient because they would not believe. That's in 10:16. They did not all hearken to the glad tidings. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? The point, we can't find anybody to believe what we're telling them. They were disobedient because they would not believe. But here's the question. Was it that they did not hear? Maybe they just didn't hear about this deal. Oh, yes. They heard. 10:18. But I say, did they not hear? Yea, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. They were warned, look, here's the warning. They were warned that if they did not serve God, they would be rejected, and the gospel would be given to the Gentiles. This is in chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. And in that passage, he is quoting these two references from the Old Testament. So that what Paul is saying is, the Jews were disobedient. They were disobedient because they did not believe. But they had heard. They had a chance. They had heard. They had been told. They had been warned that if they did not serve God, they would be rejected as a nation, and the gospel would be given to the Gentiles. They could not in any justice say, "Oh, I didn't know that." Yes, you did know it. You were at least told. You were told in plain, simple terms that that would be the case. So in chapters 9 through 11, he is making the point that he did not reject those that he planned to justify. He never did that. God did not do that, because the ones he planned to justify were those who believe in the first place. It wasn't just Jews physically. It was those who would believe. Now then, notice the immediate context of Romans 11 and verse 22. Let's take up in chapter 11, take up your reading in about verse 16, where he says, "And if the first fruit is holy, so is the lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." What do you think he's talking about when he talks about something that has a root, that has branches? You're right. It's a tree. We know what kind of a tree it is, because in verse 17 it mentions olive. "If some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive was grafted in among them," so we know it's an olive tree. So the immediate context of Romans 11, 22 involves an olive tree. The olive tree is a symbol of the spiritual blessings God gives in the relationship that He has provided. So I'm not going to draw a precise facsimile of an olive tree, but a representative. So here we have the root and the stock of the olive tree. And then we have the branches that stem forth from the olive tree. This is a cultivated olive tree. The olive tree, the trunk and the roots, represent the spiritual blessings of God made available unto men. During the Old Testament, it was the Jews who were the branches that flourished, receiving the fatness of the olive tree and of the root of the olive tree. But they did not appreciate the spiritual blessings and the fatness that they received, and were guilty of disobedience because of their unbelief. So that in the context, what he says is that God broke off these branches. So he broke off that branch because that Jew did not believe. This one did not believe. Most of them did not believe. He broke them off because they did not believe. And then he went out here to where there were wild olives. These were the Gentiles. He took the branches from those wild olives, and he came back here and he grafted those wild olive branches into the tree. These were new branches from different trees, and they were grafted into the stock and the root of the olive tree, which merely represents access to the spiritual blessings of God. Now that's what God did. He rejected the Jews that believed, but he brought Gentiles in and extended mercy. What do you see? You see the goodness of a God who would make His blessings available to men, whether they be Jew or Gentile. And even when the Jews disobeyed Him and disbelieved and He broke them off, He brought others in, you see, the goodness of God. But in that he broke some off, you see the severity of God. So that is the picture that we see in the context. Now then, let's notice these points. The Jews were the original natural branches of the olive tree because they were the ones that were called of God in the Old Testament. In verse 21, if God spared not the natural branches, that's where he refers to them as the natural branches of the olive tree. In verses 17 and 21, it says they were broken off because of unbelief. We see the severity of God. But the Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree because of their faith. Let's read verse 20. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off. That was the Jews. And you, speaking to the Gentile, and you stand by your faith. What Paul is telling us is to take a long look at a complete God. What a dreadful mistake we make if we gaze only upon the mercy of God, or if we were to think only of His severity. The severity of God is toward them that fell. The goodness of God is toward them that believe. And we must not get them mixed up. As we close our lesson for today, I want you to think for a moment about the mercy of God. The mercy of God is an outgrowth of the character of God. What is it about God's character that His mercy is an outgrowth of? His goodness and His love. The goodness of God, the love of God, His mercy is a direct manifestation and outgrowth of that aspect of God's character. What aspect of His character is the severity an outgrowth of? The wrath of God. What is that an outgrowth of? It is an outgrowth of His righteous nature. The justice and the wrath of God are natural manifestations of the righteousness of God. His mercy is a natural outgrowth of the goodness and the love of God. Now, I am glad to have a good God that loves. But I am also glad I have a righteous God too. And what Paul says, and what the whole Bible says, is I want to look at God, and when I look at God, I want to gaze upon Him, and I want to see that I'm dealing with a God who is not only loving and good, but righteous and just, a whole God. In our lesson tonight, I think that you will find it an interesting way, a different approach. We're going to look at the same thing. And I hope you can be here tonight as we continue to gaze upon the goodness and the severity of God as we do a little survey of Israelite history. There may be someone here this morning who is not a child of God. If that be the case, we would plead with you. Honestly, earnestly, we really mean that. We plead with you to open your heart to the Word of God. As the flower responds to the sun that shines upon it, open your heart and let God's Word in. Don't be hard and reject God's Word. Don't turn Him away. Don't refuse to open the door that Jesus stands at knocking. You must remember that the day is rapidly approaching when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive an account, or to give an account rather, of the things that we have done in this life. And right now we can get away with saying, well, I don't care. Well, I'm not going to think about it. Well, I don't care what God wants. Well, I'm not sure about all this anyhow. But when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, gazing Him in the face, we won't have any more doubts. We better get rid of those doubts now. We won't have any doubts then, but we also will not have any more chance then either. So please act now while you do have the opportunity. If you're not a child of God, become one today by meeting the conditions of salvation that are set forth in the Word. And if you're a child of God, but you have ceased to be what you should be, if you have forsaken the Lord and His ways, we plead with you to come back to Him, repenting of your sins, confessing it as publicly as it has been committed, praying to God for forgiveness. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, come as we stand and sing.
See you.